The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord.
After Jesus was baptized, the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
By the words of the Holy Gospel, may our sins be blotted away. Please be seated. Before speaking about the Gospel, I want to say a word about the second collection today. The second collection on the first Sunday of Lent is always taken up for the St. Joseph Society. The St. Joseph Society isn't a religious community or a religious order. It's a pension fund that exists in the Archdiocese for our retired or disabled priests. Each year, the priests themselves pay a week, almost 2 weeks' salary into the fund as their commitment to their pension fund. And there is a collection that's taken up throughout all the parishes on this first Sunday of Lent to ask for your support so that we're able to assist priests in their retirement and priests who have become disabled, perhaps earlier in life, because of an injury or a stroke, and who are unable to work at ministry full-time and sometimes not even part-time. So your generosity to this is very, very much appreciated. We don't have a Catholic nursing home that simply takes priests in their old age. That doesn't exist any longer, I'm afraid, with the way in which regional health districts work through the government. We are just beginning to establish some apartments in the new Chancery building, which will open this week, where priests who are retired but are able to take care of themselves can live at least until such time as they have to go into nursing home care. So that is a first step. And we've been able to build those apartments onto the Chancery in large part due to a grant from the St. Joseph Society. But the way in which the Society exists, we have enough, just enough, to pay for the needs of those priests who are retired or injured and whom we maintain at the present time. So this collection is very important, and it's an act of generosity and gratitude on your part towards priests who have cared for you, ministered to you over the years, and who come to the end of their lives and must depend upon our help in order to live the last years of their life with some dignity and comfort. So whatever you can do for that collection is very, very much appreciated. On the first Sunday of Lent, we always read the Gospel of the Temptations in the Wilderness. St. Matthew, St. Mark, and St. Luke all speak of Jesus going into the desert for 40 days of fast and trial. And we understand that those 40 days are the beginning, the preparation for his public ministry. It happens immediately after his baptism by St. John in the Jordan River. And as I've explained to you, that is based on the custom that exists in Judaism of taking a ritual bath before going to the temple to offer sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus is going to offer is his own body. His human body is the temple of God the Son. And he's going to offer that human body in sacrifice for us on the cross for our salvation. He is the priest and the altar and the sacrifice of the new law. But immediately after Jesus undergoes this ritual baptism in which he takes onto himself the sins of the world, the Holy Spirit, we read, compels him to go out into the desert for this 40-day period of prayer. And it's this 40 days of prayer and fasting in the desert that are the origin of our season of Lent. 40 is a number which, in the Jewish tradition, signifies change. Perhaps that's why we regard turning 40 as such a milestone. Some of us think of it more as a millstone in our own lives. So 40 is a time of change, of transformation. Just as the Jews spent 40 years in the desert before entering the Promised Land, so Jesus will spend 40 days of prayer in the desert. Now, St. Matthew and St. Luke both speak of the temptations of the Lord at length. They describe the same three temptations. St. Mark doesn't. He simply says that he was in the wilderness for these 40 days and was tempted by Satan. Now, Jesus, we're told in the scriptures, is like us in all things but sin. He is God and man. Because he is God, he cannot sin. He cannot choose against truth, goodness, beauty. Can't do that. So Christ, even as man, is incapable of sinning. Incapable of sinning. However, because he has a true human nature, he has feelings and responses to others. So although he can't be tempted from inside himself as you and I can, he can be tempted from outside. He can feel the pressure put upon him by Satan and by human beings to shirk his mission, to debase his messiahship, to turn away from suffering. He can feel, and he has to exert effort to overcome those temptations, to take the easy way out. So in that sense, he is like us, near us, close to us, in our human temptations. St. Mark says that he was with the wild beasts and the angels waited on him. Now, that simple sentence actually is meant to tell us a great deal. The prophets of old said that when the Messiah would come, he would restore harmony in all creation, and that the animals would obey him. That's the implication of the first part of the passage. And the angels waiting on him, ministering to him, is the reminder to us that this man in the desert who is suffering for us is also Son of God and God himself. Now, St. Mark joins this brief description of the desert to Jesus' preaching. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. John the Baptist has his mission, and his mission comes to its end, to its fulfillment. And then it's the moment for Jesus to step forward and begin his public mission, his public preaching. And St. Mark tells us that what Jesus preached is this: the time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. The time has come. The time is fulfilled. There were many people in Israel who had their own ideas about how peace, prosperity, and God's favor were going to come to Israel. There were the Pharisees who believed that until everyone fulfilled every one of the 637 laws of the Old Testament, God's peace would not come and the Messiah would not come. Now that might work if everyone was obsessive compulsive, but for the rest of us, 637 tiny rules probably are not going to work, and we're not going to fulfill them. The Essenes were another group that emphasized personal holiness. And while not so concerned with all of the minutiae of the Jewish law, they believed that until everyone was living a very ascetic life, until everyone was doing a great deal of penance and becoming what we might say would be called Puritans, God's favor would not come to Israel. And the Herodians, on the other hand, were people who had made a political alliance with the Romans and who thought it's only by compromise, it's only by getting along that we can survive and prosper economically as a nation. And if that's the best we can do, that's just fine. So these three major groups in Israel that were flourishing during Christ's life all had reason to ignore him, to reject him, because he said, God's kingdom is here now. God's grace is here now. It is with you and among you and in me. It was only the people who came to trust Jesus who believed his message. And they came to trust him because they saw his goodness. They saw his kindness and compassion. And they witnessed and benefited from his miracles. They saw that Jesus was not simply kind and compassionate. He had the power to make that kindness and that compassion powerful and effective and transforming for the lives of those whom he encountered. Now we live 2,000 years later. But the same challenge is put before us. Do we trust Christ? Do we believe in his goodness, in his kindness, in his compassion? Because it's only by trusting him that we can turn away from sin. It's only by believing that he has a better idea, a better plan than we have, that we can turn away from the things that do not help us and turn towards him who is the source of all life. When we sin, seriously, we don't just break a law, fail to keep a rule. What we do is mistrust God. We're saying, in effect, I don't trust you, Lord, to make me happy. And so I have to procure happiness for myself. My life doesn't make me happy. You are not going to make me happy. I'm going to take care of myself. I will be happy any way I can. And oftentimes, that's at the expense of the other persons who are most central in our lives. So at the beginning of Lent, every year, we have to turn to the Lord and say to him, Lord, I believe in you, but not enough. I trust you, but not completely. I want to trust you more. And I want to do what is possible to change. And what I cannot do for myself, I believe you will do for me if I cooperate with you. Because even making this first prayer to you, even talking to you in this way, I know is the result of your grace and your mercy. You have touched me enough for me to make this first prayer. And so I believe that you will carry me through. As long as I cooperate, as long as I open my eyes and my heart. That's what we have to do at the beginning of Lent. We have to look at Christ and at ourselves And then we see the distance between us, the difference between himself and ourselves. But seeing that distance is not meant to discourage us. Seeing that distance is also the realization that Christ can stretch out his arm and embrace us. That's what we need to know. And that's how we begin to make this a holy season. The church invites us to do three things during Lent: to fast, to pray, and to give alms. We fast, we give up good things during Lent in order to remind ourselves that the best thing is Christ. And just as we can't often appreciate what is best when we are overwhelmed with what is good, so we have to go into our own form of spring training. We pray in order to know him and be known by him. We pray in order to be in deep communion and friendship with the one who's the source of our life and the goal of our lives. And we give alms, we exercise charity towards others in order to overcome pride and selfishness. Pride and selfishness, which make us believe that we are the most important person in the world, and our needs come before everyone else's. It's when we turn towards others, not always by giving something monetary, but by giving of ourselves, the charity, the alms of time, of attention, of forgiveness, of conversation, of interest, showing interest in someone else. All of these are very powerful gifts. They not only benefit others, they change us. They transform us. These are the lessons that we have to take to heart at the beginning of Lent and throughout the 40 days that follow. These are the lessons that help us to understand who we are and who we're meant to be in God's plan, and to be happy. To be happy. To be more than content. To be trusting that the one who has spoken all these things, promised all these things to us, is the one who understands us best. He is our true friend, and he will make all things well for us. For that is his desire and his power. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.